This week's reading was not through Jeremiah 29. We finished that up last week, but there just wasn't time for me to cover all the things that I wanted to, and there was one specific verse that I didn't want to let go by. We talk about the prophetic ministry. The prophets of old were unique men and women that God raised up. You've got that, right? When the Spirit of God came upon them and they received such an anointing that they were then designated as a prophet or a prophetess, this was a big deal. Much of what they prophesied seemed negative, right? Because they would come into a city or to a family, but they would come to the Jewish people or to the nations that held them captive. They went wherever God told them to go, and they basically said, using a more modern vernacular, they would say, the way you're behaving is not the way God wants you to behave. You with me? You're doing it wrong. And if you don't change your ways, heaven is going to be unleashed upon you. They say, that's a terribly negative thing. Oh, really? How about if I said, if you will follow the Lord, the blessings of heaven will be poured out upon you. Right? Now, that's a positive thing. If the blessings of God are not being poured out upon you, is something wrong? Are you on the wrong path? Have you gone down a game trail instead of on the walk of God? Maybe it's time to re-examine. That's what the prophets were doing. But it isn't all negative. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you have this memorized. For I know the plans that I have for you, says God. Folks, if the Lord God sent somebody to you face to face and said, God speaks to you, I know the plans I have for you, what would be your response?
What are they?
After you got up, you know, after you changed clothes. Plans for peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Never forget that. If that's not underlined in your Bible, please underline it. God is speaking prophetically to you this morning through His Word. He would say, I know the plans that I have for you. One of the plans that God has put together is this coming Christmas season, Christy Losley is putting together a Christmas program for us. This is terrific. Yeah, amen. And she's handing out, or they'll be passed around, a sign-up sheet. If you or your children, or it's on the table over there, if you want to participate in the Christmas program, know that you're going to have terrific, wonderful leadership in putting the thing together. And what a blessing it will be, and you will be, to the community that come and see this program. So, see, Christy, I didn't completely forget. It's prophetic. Now, skip forward in your Jeremiah to chapter 36. When Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was in his fourth year as king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Eternal. I like what my Bible does right here. My voice Bible has Eternal One in caps, so that I know as I'm reading through that the words I'm now going to read are not the words of Jeremiah. These are now the words of God. You with me? And when God speaks, I don't know about how it is in your life, but if God is speaking, it kind of ramps it up a notch for me. And here's what God says to Jeremiah. Write down on a scroll all that I have told you, etc., etc. Jeremiah is given this incredible instruction to write everything down that God's told him. He's then going to have to take this to the king. The king, if you read through the story, he doesn't like it. He tears it up, burns it, gets rid of it. And then God gets Jeremiah busy again, has it written all down again. Jeremiah's got a scribe that does the writing down. So Jeremiah's dictating while... have any of you seen the movie? Now, if you're not moviegoers, pray for me, but... There was a movie that came out a few years ago, and it's not a Christian movie. Well, it wasn't intended to be a Christian movie. But the gospel is all over this movie. It just can't help but come out if you've seen the movie. It's called The Book of Eli. Any victims of The Book of Eli here? It's probably rated R. It's got some language in it, got a lot of blood and gore. It's not the kind of movie that we proper Baptist types would say you want to go to. But in the book of Eli, our main character, whose name is Eli, turns out that he's blind and he has memorized the Bible. And the book that he carries is a Braille Bible that he reads all the time, if you will, reads it, so that he's put this to memory. Well, the apocalyptic happens, the world has all come to an end, and its anarchy is reigning, and the bad guys hear that the book of Eli is powerful, so the bad guys want the book, and they're trying to get it, and he's got to defend himself, and there's all this maiming and killing and all this going on. And Eli gives his life for another character who will then take the book and spend her life spreading this new gospel. Meanwhile, Eli, even though he's been wounded mortally, he is rescued by some good people and he dictates the Bible. And a guy begins to write it all down. And so now we're talking, like I said, it was apocalyptic. So this is after everything bad has happened on earth. We got this whole, here it comes again. God's word is not snuffed out. You with me? When we write, I took all that time just to say writing down what you believe is not just a nice little exercise that you could do in Sunday school. Jeremiah wasn't just given a simple, God said, write down what I'm going to tell you. And then when the world system tried to destroy what God wrote down, God had him write it down again. Do you know that the scrolls, these papyrus and other kinds of scrolls that were found over in the Holy Lands have been buried in there for centuries are still being unearthed? Did you know that? The Word of God is not just confirmed 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. It's being confirmed all the time. It's just amazing what God does. So just remember, when I ask you to write down what you think you believe, I don't do it as an empty exercise. I do it for your benefit. Try and process what you believe in God. His desire is to save, not destroy. He tells Jeremiah what to tell the king, words on a scroll delivered to him. His purpose is that the king would turn from his ways. Amen? I'm not here to destroy you. I don't want to destroy you. It's kind of like, you know, we parents find ourselves trying to teach our children sometimes. And when they reach a certain age, maybe the teenage years, there's all this emancipating that's going on as kids want to get up and do their own thing and live their own lives. I get it. But as a parent, what we're trying to say is, I am really trying to save your life. I'm offering you words of advice, not just command. By the time we get to chapter 37, Israel and Judah, the Jews and the city of Jerusalem, the city of Babylon and the nation of the people of Babylon, we call the Babylonians, which were a part of the Chaldeans, plus the Egyptians, all these kings and pharaohs, folks, basically the entire known world, not counting Asia and Micronesia and all those folks, this part of the globe that we're centered around, everything that was then is today. Are you with me? There's not much different today than there was the time these words were written. King Zedekiah tries to understand what's going on. He calls Jeremiah, and verse 20 of chapter 37. I'm sorry, 38, chapter 38, verse 20. Well, I'll start with 19. Zedekiah says, I am afraid of the Judeans who have already defected and gone over to the Chaldeans. What if our captors hand me over to them and they abuse and torture me? I mean, politics aside, what kings are, you know, as long as you're the king and you've got the best army in the land, you're going to defeat all the so-called enemies and you're going to rule and reign, right? And along comes some guy, a prophet of God, that's telling you you're not quite doing it right. And you're not going to listen to him first blush, because you got all this power. And the guy comes along and he says, the Lord wants you to change your ways. I mean, it's no different than today, and you're not a king, but you are a king of your own realm here, your little kingdom. And if things aren't going right, and the word of God prophetically comes to you and says, here's a better way to do it. And our first impulse is to resist that, because quite frankly, thank you very much, I'm doing what I think I ought to be doing. How about you? You doing what you think you ought to be doing? I think you are. I think you're using your freedom of choice to choose what you want to do. And if God were to show up, not just in church through the pastor, but how about when you're reading your scriptures, and God shows up and he wants you to change some things, what's your first impulse?
Maybe not. I like my way.
You like it your way?
Sure. Isn't that what they said?
King Zedekiah says, but I'm afraid of the Judeans. They've already defected. Well, Jeremiah says to him, that's not going to happen. The Babylonians will not hand you over to your former subjects. This is your chance to obey the voice of God by just doing what I tell you. You will come out of this alive and things will go well with you if you do what God says. People, is the Old Testament all about bad stuff and all about murder and mayhem and all about God's wrath being poured out on people? Is that our interpretation? Or should it be that God is showing up trying to tell us how to live and promising us if we'll do it His way, He'll take care of us? Well, and so a skeptic, an agnostic, or an atheist, or one who wants to attack, we call this apologetics, one who wants to attack this logically, say, oh yeah? Oh yeah, preacher man? Tell me about that guy Jesus. He followed God. He did everything you said you want me to do. Look what happened to him. What would you say? I'd say, boy, howdy, let it be unto me. He went to glory in victory. Do you know this guy Jesus you're dissing right now? This guy Jesus was raised from the dead. Oh, and by the way, you'll be raised from the dead too. Right? The question isn't, are you going to be raised from the dead? The question is, where are you going to live? Are you with me? So the old covenant, this old message, doesn't have to be perceived as negative. Jeremiah is just saying to the king, look, God's giving you a choice to turn it around and obey what he says, and he'll be in charge.
Amen.
Well, you know, that's a pretty good message, Pastor. That's a great one. You try it out. I've got it. I'm doing fine. By the time we get to chapter 42, back and forth go the armies conquering and putting people into captivity. Not much different than today. The map keeps changing, but have you ever noticed no matter how the lines are changed on the map, it's the same hunk of ground, right? The earth is still here, well, temporarily. Until the people finally come to their senses, if you will, and in verse 42, chapter 42, verse 5, the people finally respond to Jeremiah and they say, may the Eternal be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not obey every word he speaks to us through you. Whether we like the answer or not, we promise to obey the voice of God. I love the way Jews do things. Jews do things very emotionally, don't they? I mean, first they resist, get thrown into captivity, get tortured, suffer. Then they cry out to God and ask for help. Then God shows up, he delivers them, he feeds them, he mends them, he heals them, he takes care of them. And then they say, wow, we're going to do everything for you, oh God. Oh, let it rain fire on us if we don't obey every word. And God goes, don't ask for that. God is trying always to get people out of captivity into freedom. Hello? I ran across this book I read a couple years ago, and it's a good book. Everything in the book isn't so remarkable. In fact, the only real thing I can remember from the book is a definition of the word religion. So the title of the book is God Without Religion. God Without Religion. Is that offending to you? Well, it is if you don't understand what religion is. We would probably define religion as an organized faith system. Does that make sense? What is your religion? You would say Christian, right? You're a part of an organized faith system. Do you want to modify that? Okay, you with me? Is that an okay definition of religion? It's just wrong. Religion, according to Andrew Farley, the guy that wrote the book, is a compound Latin word, re ligere. I don't speak Latin, but that's how I'm pronouncing it. Re ligere. Now, drum roll, please. The definition of religion is a return to bondage. What did they know about religion? What they have observed is that every organized religious faith system on the planet is organized for what purpose? To control you. For power. Somebody is in charge of the faith system. Whether you call him a bishop or a pope or an elder or a pastor, whatever you call the person in charge, seems like the people in charge of the faith systems have this immense need to control others.
Yes, that's right.
And if you don't do it the way that they want you to do it, well, there's all kinds of consequences, right?
That's right.
Dear ones, I confess, I'm a part of a faith system. There are things, if I could control lives, I guess I would try and do that. But I tried to break away from that even before I knew what the definition was, because I saw after several years of this business that that's not the job of a pastor to control people's lives.
That's
Now, I can give you advice. I can share with you ways I think you ought to live and then let the chips fall. You know, I'm not saying I'm right. But if I show up and I say, repent, turn from your ways and follow God, does that make me somebody who's trying to control you? Well, I mean, the Catholics got this to the point where they would sell indulgences and you could pay other people to walk the Camino to do penance for your sins. No, and hear me, I'm not trying to bash the Catholics. I'm trying to show you how idiotic this business of religion can get. You know, oh, Rex has been a sinner. He knows he's been a sinner. He sat in church. The preacher told him he was a sinner. You gotta do penance. So Rex says, well, let me write a check. And I'll write a check and I'll send Mike Borison on the penance trail for me. Who's the guy marketing this? The church. Right? Forgive us, God. Forgive us. Your word says that you love us and you care for us and you have the very best for us. Amen? My plans are to prosper you and give you peace and a hope and a future. That's what God wants for you. So forgive us, church leaders, if we try to put the tentacles of control out upon people and tell you what you have to do and the way you have to do it. Oh, it's so hard. Let me tell you how hard it is. We put new carpet in the church, and then we tell you not to drink coffee.
That's right. On the carpet.
Now, wait a minute. Do we care more about the coffee, or do we care more about the fact that you would be comfortable drinking coffee?
Carpet.
Well, you got to be good stewards of the new carpet. Hi. Do you see how stupid this all gets? Are you with me?
Yep.
Look, you do this. Don't just blame the church. You do this at home. At home, you decorate your homes. You get it all new room, all decorated. You put new furniture in there, and you say, don't come in here, kids. I just love what some people do. They get so fed up with the organized church of religion that they go off and they start a home church. Now, there's the answer. And what do you do with a home church? You preach the gospel and you love on people and you help them, right? You give food to the And then people start coming to your home church because they see there's action happening there. We'll come to the home church because they're showing videos and great preachers. And well, what happens when the home church has 35 people? We need more room. What do? They go buy a building. Now, maybe they buy a home and they knock all the walls out and call that a church. Forgive us, oh God. Forgive me if I am somehow the administrator of a religious system. That's not what I want to do. I don't want to go back to bondage.
Amen.
I want freedom. And if you want to stand and worship God and somebody else wants to sit and worship God and it's awkward, so let it be awkward. If you want to dress up and put the tie on, do it. Be free. I'll never forget the horror one day when the elder of the church, son, came to church wearing shorts and flip-flops. That was Luke. Lou was the elder. Luke shows up in shorts and flip-flops. And the proper ladies of the church were gasping. They were gasping. How could he come here like that?
He was here.
And I think I told you my own confession is I went to this concert and it was loud and noisy and all the young people had their phones up and they were all going like this, taking pictures, and then it was just terrible form. It wasn't spiritual and wasn't holy. And I got smacked. And God said, hey, they're here. They're here worshiping God. What are you doing, you critic? You know? Better to have them in here worshiping me than out there in the byways doing whatever. Please don't read through this Bible and only see the doom and gloom and the terror and the horror and the wrath of God. Start looking for Jesus in this thing.
Yes,
and you're going to find him all through it.
Yes, you will.
And yeah, he may say this is going to happen that looks pretty bad, but that's not his first choice. He takes his wrath out on Babylon, Judah, Israel, the Chaldeans, the Egyptians. He then moves against the Philistines. And it says, why does he do all this stuff to all these people? It says quite simply, because they will not listen. They won't listen. So I've raised five kids, and now I'm into the raising of grandkids. And my first grandkid, my oldest grandchild, just is graduating from college this year. My second grandchild is a freshman at Biola this year. And this whole process of what we call emancipation is happening. Do you know what emancipation is? She does? Do you know what emancipation is?
To be set free.
To be set on your own. Not necessarily free. See, what you're going to find out is when you leave home, you ain't free. You on your own. And there's too many Christians that they want really to be on their own. And God wants you to be free. Because when you're on your own, you're just going to do what you want to do. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength, He'll speak to you. He might yell at you. He might write it with fire in the sky, but more probably He'll speak to that inner man. And He'll tell you what He wants to tell you, and He'll open the Word to you, and He'll light up the pages of things He'd like you to do. And they won't be have-tos, they'll be get-tos. And the beauty of the Lord will start to be showered upon you. God then moves on to Moab, another nation, and they have a god named Chemosh. And then He moves to the Ammonites and their god Malcolm. Then He moves to Edom, and then to Damascus, and then to the nomadic tribes of Arabia. What are the consequences of God's move upon all these peoples? Even those that are seen as prosperous, they are selfish. There's one thing that prosperity can do. Prosperity is something you and I all want. But it can be very dangerous, prosperity, because it makes us feel self-able. I mean, first I want a house, then I get a house, then I need everything that goes in the house, right? Where does it stop? Well, then I need a car, then I need a better car, then I need more cars. Where does it stop? First I need clothes, then I need better clothes, then I need designer clothes. Now at this age I'm dressing out of, you know, Goodwill. Selfishness doesn't work. What God is after is that they won't reject Him. And what the Bible says all through the thing is, if they reject Me, there will be consequences. Yeah. Don't reject God. Don't reject the Lord. When He speaks to you, don't reject Him. He's coming. He's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be strange and interesting times to come as the prophetic is fulfilled. Yeah. How all that works together, I don't know. It's kind of scary in one way and kind of exciting in another. Yeah. My prayer is that I go out of here like Enoch. Yeah. I've told you that. I'm going out. And so he said, well, Skip, what if you're wrong? What if you don't go out? Then I'm on my knees. Well, what if you're wrong and it doesn't work the way, then I'm on my face. Then, well, what if you're wrong and it doesn't happen the way you think it should? In the whole process, I'm still going vertical. I choose the Lord. Yeah. This morning, let me just close by saying the words to you that Jesus said to you. Follow Me. Yeah. Not follow Skip. Jesus said to you, repeat after me, follow Me. Wow. Lord, we bow before you. We want to be those that follow you. Show us the way, O God. Light it up. If it twists and turns, lead us. Grab us by the hand. If we're blind, O God, and can't see the way, then carry us through. Lord, be our God. We will be your people. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I feel like I've been to church today. I even got to sit through a whole bunch of it. It was great. Thank you, Rex. Sitting through worship, I loved it. All right. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week, and go have some refreshment. You're dismissed.